good morning. We're so grateful you're here at the church at Avenue South and that you would carve out time to be with us. And we're going to get into God's word together in just a moment after our hearts have been warmed by singing these psalms and these hymns together and sitting on the front row. Your voices sound so strong week after week. And so it's so good to hear these praises and these songs sung. I do want to share with you, give you a quick update real quickly. I shared this last Sunday, but this past Monday, our staff had a chance to go to Memphis on Martin Luther King Day. We went to Memphis to visit the National Civil Rights Museum at the Lorraine Motel, which some of us had been before, others of us had not. It's such an immersive experience that you really need to go at some point in your lifetime. And we had a great visit there, learning and becoming more aware of how we can build healthy relationships, especially across racial or cultural barriers. And then we had dinner. We had dinner with the Brown Missionary Baptist Church staff. They are just right outside of downtown Memphis. This is the staff dinner that we had with them. And we spent some time Tuesday morning talking together and planning perhaps on some short-term mission opportunities. Matthew Page, our missions minister, does a tremendous job organizing and deploying our members into local in Nashville and global missions. And so you can even go by the missions wall outside in the commons area to see all the places we're going globally this year and how you can participate. But we really have a desire to do more in our state outside of Nashville. And God brought us this potential partnership. And so we are looking at potentially taking a team, a very family-friendly team, down to Memphis later this summer to work with Brown and some of the work they are doing. Very excited about this. And so I have committed. I told their pastor we would be praying for them. I have been. Our staff has. So Brown Missionary Baptist Church, please be praying that God would do incredible things by advancing the gospel through their church staff and this partnership. We're excited about that. This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 23. We're going to be in Psalm 23. And if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there and follow along with us. There are Bibles in the back of the room at the resource table if you need one. But today, we finish a four-week series looking through Psalm 23. And we're going to be spending a little bit more time in verses 5 and 6 today. And while you're turning there, let me share a fact with you. And there may be some debate over this, maybe even some disagreement over this next statement. But one of the most painful experiences in the world, one of the most painful experiences in the world is being barefoot and stepping on a Lego. Being barefoot and stepping on a Lego. I don't know how many parents can identify with that. But for couples in training, starting families, we're going to throw them out back there in the grove and let you walk on them to just kind of get used to that. There's nothing more startling than getting up in the middle of the night and stepping on something sharp like a Lego. And what's interesting about that, I don't know how they came about this, but there are two researchers named Cassiopeia and Patrick. Those are their last names. And they did a study about what happens in the brain when you step on things, step on a Lego. And they determined that the area of the brain that gets activated, that feels pain when you step on a Lego, is the same area of the brain that gets activated or feels pain when we experience isolation or loneliness. It's the same area of the brain that's activated that feels pain when we are isolated, when we are alone, maybe when we experience rejection. And so some UCLA researchers in 2003 said that being excluded, not being connected, feeling alone, if that's what you're struggling with, if you have experienced that or you are this morning, it has the same reaction in the brain as physical pain might cause. And one surgeon general even said that loneliness is an epidemic in our world and in our culture. And you can even be in a room of a couple hundred people and feel a profound sense of loneliness or isolation that can be felt in your bones. And that's an issue, especially in a day and an age when we have more ways to be connected. We have affordable phone calls. We have free email. We have social media. And you can still be alone. And that's not good. First time it ever says in the Bible something's not good, and this was before sin, is when God said it's not good for the man to be alone. So here's the deal. That's not a good thing. But God has something to say about it. If that's how you feel and that's how you walked in here, God has something encouraging to say about that this morning. And so I'm so glad that we're here to listen because he's always speaking. And I've asked one of my friends and one of our students here in the congregation, Dylan Dennis, to come up here and to read from God's word our passage of scripture this morning. And so she's going to do that. Psalm 23 for us now. Would you stand in honor of God's word as she reads to us this morning?
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me through the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that no matter what we're facing today, whether that is isolation or loneliness or some struggle or hardship in our lives, that we can feel it and it affects our whole person. We thank you, Lord, that you are always speaking, you are always faithful, and we ask you to encourage us this morning and to remind us that you are always making preparations to care for and provide for your people in the midst of hardship and adversity. You are good and you are God, and we pray and say this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, Dylan. So grateful for our student ministry. 5 years ago when we launched, we had 15 children under second grade on roll. That was it in our church. We now have a growing student ministry that's meeting right now at the 9 o'clock hour. And we're so blessed to have them involved in leading us. And I think a lot of times we tell the next generation, well, when you grow up or when you become more mature, then you can lead and you need to prepare now for that moment. But these are the leaders of today, and we need to empower and encourage them. So grateful to have them with us this morning. No matter what you may be facing this morning, no matter whether it's loneliness, isolation, some other hardship, some other adversity, here's one of the most important things I want you to know. As we read these verses, particularly verses 5 and 6, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. The first thing I want you to be mindful of this morning is that God's table is where you receive what you're going to need for the journey ahead. God's table is where you receive everything that you will need for the journey ahead, no matter what you're facing. In verses 5 and 6, there's a slight change in the imagery of Psalm 23. If you've been tracking with us, we've talked about God as a shepherd. David, who before he became king, was a shepherd. So David tells us in the first 4 verses that God is a good shepherd who leads his sheep. And he changes the imagery just slightly here, that God is now not only shepherd, but God is host. He is host, hosting his people. And the first thing that David says as God as host is that he's prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David knew what it was like to have enemies. David knew what it was like to have enemies or to face adversity, not only as a shepherd leading a flock of sheep with any type of adversity that may be lurking around the corner or over the next hill or behind the next ravine. David also knew it as a king in waiting. David knew it as a king in waiting. David was anointed king before Saul, the current king, had stepped aside. And so David often ran for his life. He ran for his life and even hid in caves because Saul was angry with him. Saul was frustrated with him. And all of the time, God continued to provide for David. God doesn't always resolve the threat or the issue we're dealing with quickly or immediately like we would like him to. But one of the things God has always done is he's always gone ahead of his people to provide for them in the midst of the adversity that they're facing. And that's why you need to know that God's table, communing, fellowshipping, sitting down at the table of God is the place where you receive everything you need for what you're facing in the journey ahead. Even if it doesn't resolve itself, even if that prayer is not answered immediately like you or I would like for it to be, the table is exactly where we need to be. Now listen, one of the things that you and I need to be aware of is that Psalm 127:1 says this. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we are laboring in vain. We're laboring in vain. Anything we want to address, anything we want to resolve, anything we want to fix, anything we want to see redeemed, we're laboring, we're striving, we're longing in vain unless we ask God to help do for us what we can't do for ourselves. So it may seem counterintuitive to stop and to pause and to sit down at the table because we're a driven culture. We're a driven culture. I mean, the table means exactly what you think it implies. A meal, a table, a setting. That's going to require time. That's going to require sitting down. In order for us to eat and to commune at a table, you have to stop advancing the rest of your agenda. You have to stop pursuing what you want to accomplish tomorrow or what you want to see come to fruition in the weeks ahead. You have to sit down and eat. You have to pause. And in our culture, we're so driven and we're so preoccupied with accomplishing what we're after that we very rarely make time to sit down. Rarely ever we make time to sit down. And one of the things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to sit down. We're going to have to stop and eat at the table of God so that we can face whatever it is that is an urgency for us. And it may seem counterintuitive, but in America, we often push ourselves so hard until we burn out or wear out or are overwhelmed. And in the Jewish culture, the day began at sundown. It still does. The day begins. The 24-hour period begins at sundown. And the reason for that is so that you can rest and then accomplish things out of the overflow of your rest. Not work so hard, strive so hard so you burn out, and then rest. And so God invites us, whatever you're dealing with, to sit and abide at his table, which means communing with him. One of the best examples of this in the Old Testament is the prophet Elijah. Elijah was doing everything God had asked him to do. He had stood up for what God had called him to do. He had told people, there is no other God like our God. And so he had a huge victory in his life, a spiritual victory in his life. And one of the evil queens, Queen Jezebel, she put a death threat on his life. She didn't like God. She didn't like that Elijah stood up for God. And so she put a death threat upon his life. And in 1 Kings 19, it says this, "Then Elijah became afraid." We've talked about that throughout this series. You can love God with all of your being and still be afraid. You can love God with all of your being and still feel isolated or alone. I mean, these things are not mutually exclusive. It is a product of being in a beautiful but a broken world. And Elijah became afraid, and immediately he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. And he went on a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him, and the angel told him, "Get up and eat. Get up and eat." Then Elijah looked, and there next to his head was a loaf of baked bread over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, he ate, and he drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he entered a cave, and he spent the night there. And while he spent the night in the cave there, the Lord came to him, and the Lord spoke to him in a gentle whisper and said, "What are you doing here? What is it that you need from me?" But the Lord brought him to a place where he would nourish himself because the journey was too much for him. The challenge and the adversity was too much for him. He couldn't do it in his own strength. That may be the best example of the Old Testament where the Lord says, look, yes, you need physical strength. You need physical nourishment. That's why we sit down at a table, right? But you need spiritual nourishment. You need confidence and strength and perseverance that you don't have on your own. So the Lord calls us to abide, to commune with him. When we talk about reading Scripture and the importance of reading Scripture throughout the week, we do that so that we can commune, we can feast off of the Word of God. Elijah was told to do that. Listen, before you worry about your adversity, the Scripture says for David, my enemy, your adversity, the challenge you're facing, you need to stop and be nourished from the strength of the Lord, not yours, but his. And perhaps the best example we have of this in the New Testament is Jesus. Obviously Jesus, but on the night before he was crucified, Jesus facing the cross, that's a pretty significant adversary, right? It's a pretty significant challenge. The Bible tells us that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to sit, to commune, to abide with God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus feasted on the assurance of God's love. "I do love you. I am good. This is part of my plan." In the Garden of Eden, as he communed and fellowshiped, if you will, at the table of God, he gained confidence in the Father's plan. And whatever you're facing, the table of God, communing with him, abiding with him, is where you and I find the nourishment, the strength, and the confidence to face whatever it is that's ahead of us, whatever it is we're worried about. And so for some of us, the first thing we need to do is sit down and abide with God and not worry about trying to address everything that's in front of us. Let me tell you what someone taught me this week that was born and raised in the Middle East. They said, when you sit down, when someone invites you to sit down at their table and they are the host, one of the things they are committing to you is they are committing to make sure you are protected and that you are cared for while you're in their home. Sit down and enjoy a meal. Don't worry about those other things. Get the strength that you need for the journey ahead. And what I learned this week is they said, listen, even if your enemy comes to my house to get you because they know you're here, when I invite you in to sit at my table, I willingly take on the responsibility of being your advocate and protecting you from the enemy and whatever comes, even if it's one of my own family members. Listen, when you and I sit down and abide, even when it feels like we should try to be productive and go do things to make what we want to see happen in our lives come to fruition, God says, no, stop, sit, rest, let me feed you, let me nourish your soul, and I'll stand watch over you and your life, and if there's something you need to be concerned about, I'll let you know. But I won't fail to protect you because I've invited you to sit at my table. So there's nothing more important than us communing with God. Whatever we brought into the room this morning, for us sitting and abiding, we post on social about what we're facing. We talk to our friends or our coworkers. We ask for their opinions. What do you think? What does this sound like? Can I bounce these ideas off of you? Sometimes as followers of God, the last person we sit down with, say, what do you think about this? How can you see the way forward? Can you make a way forward? Is by communing and abiding and being with God at his table and being nourished in our spirit. And for some of us, that's the first thing we need to do today. Stop, cease striving and know that he is God, he is good, and feast off of his assurance of his love for you and his concern for you and the confidence that comes not from us or our character, but from who he is. And one of the things that you need to know today is the first thing a good host will do. One of the first things a good host will do is they will attempt to bless their guest. One of the first things a really good host, like in the Middle Eastern context, right here in Jewish culture, one of the first things they will attempt to do is to bless their guest. And so I don't know if you saw that. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Like you nourish me, but you also anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil, and oil is, it's soothing. And we're talking about like olive oil. Oil is soothing. It's refreshing after traveling through dry and arid climates, but it is also a pleasing aroma. It's a pleasing aroma. A little over 15 years ago when I was officing at the Brentwood campus, there was a group of prayer warriors that were walking around the church. They were walking around the church, and they stopped by my office, and they knocked on my office and said, can we pray over you and your office? Can we pray over you in your office? And one of the greatest ways that you can bless anyone is saying, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? You may not know what to do or what someone needs, but you can intercede on their behalf. You can take their name before God the Father and say, I want to pray for their best interest, whatever that is. So they said, can you pray for me? Or can we pray for you? Yes, please. Awesome. And can you guys come back tomorrow? And they said, we'd like to do something if you don't mind. They said, we'd like to anoint the doorpost of your office with oil, and we'd like to anoint your head, your forehead with oil. Now listen, I don't know how many times people have anointed you with oil, but if you're not used to it, and you didn't grow up in a church expression where that happened a lot, like that's a little unusual, right? I'm going to let someone that I know attends here, and we're friends here in the same church, but they're going to anoint my head with oil. This is different, but like absolutely, I know the implication of this. So they anointed the door frame of my office, said, Lord, we pray that what happens in here and the words and the meetings and the planning honors you and advances the gospel. But they made the sign of the cross on my forehead, and they put this oil. It was pleasing. It was pleasant. And they said, Lord, allow him to hear your voice well and to be obedient to what you call him to do. I felt so encouraged that somebody wanted, they didn't need anything from me. They didn't ask anything like, hey, where's the so-and-so small group that meets down the hall? I can't find it. They didn't ask that. They didn't say, can you, here's what I need you to do for me. They said, what we would like to do is bless and affirm your worth and your identity in Christ. And we want to leave a pleasing aroma that is symbolic of what we've prayed over you. And the rest of the day, as I walked down the hall, I could smell that oil. And it was pleasing. And it reminded me, there is a God and he loves me and he cares for me. And he wants me to know my identity in Christ. And listen, I don't know if anybody has ever done that for you. But I'll just pose this question. When is the last time that somebody blessed you like that? When is the last time that somebody affirmed your worth and your dignity as a human? Right? I don't need anything from you. I just want to tell you, you matter. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. And your life has incredible intrinsic value. And I just want to affirm your worth and your dignity and remind you of your kingdom potential and pray that you would be capable to fulfill that in Christ. When's the last time somebody did that for you? Did you know that one of the first things that happens when God says, sit at my table, tomorrow morning, later this week, in a church service, when he says, just sit and know that I'm God and I'm here. Do you know one of the first things God wants to do for the guest? A good host will attempt to bless their guest. One of the first things God will do, he may not have a bottle or a jar of oil, and there may not be somebody that shows up and makes the sign of the cross and places it on your forehead, but when you sit down at the table of God and you open his word and you sit down to pray and to communicate to him, one of the first things he will attempt to do is remind you of how much you're worth to him, to remind you how valuable you are in his eyes. It doesn't matter what anybody says or if you get attaboys from your boss or your professor on the college campus, like you, that would be awesome to have that, but you don't need that. He says, I want to remind you of how precious you are and how important you are. And for those of us who placed our faith in God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, when we placed our faith in him for the first time, God, at that moment of salvation, restored to us any of the dignity or the value that our lives had that was stolen and lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin. That's one of the first things the good news of Jesus does in someone's life. It restores their dignity. Your life matters. There's a God who knows you best and loves you most, and all he's ever wanted is to have a relationship with you. He wants to bless you like that's forever, and that has the ability to change the trajectory of someone's life, not working and striving for approval, but from a position of approval. That could change the trajectory of someone's life for eternity. That's why we are interested in missions. That's why we say we don't want to keep the good news of Jesus bottled up inside. I'm going to heaven, and that's all that matters. No, like how can we, for the rest of our lives, dust for God's fingerprints in our community, in our state, and around the world, and partner with him in making him known so that people can experience salvation just like we have? But it doesn't stop there. From that moment forward, after salvation, there is a process where God continues to try to bless and remind us of our value and our worth. And as we fellowship with him, when you read the Bible each day, which I hope you do, when you read the Bible, you're not opening up black letters on a white page. Like, you were meeting and engaging with a person. And you read and you see how much he loves us and he cares for us and wants to bless and affirm us as individuals. He reminds us of our worth and our value in Christ. And that's why David says, when I sit down at your table, when I fellowship with you, there's a lot of good things we could be doing for God and with God, but because we don't do this well, the first thing we need to do is sit down and abide and commune with God. David says, you anoint my head with oil. You bless me. You don't have to, and God doesn't exist to bless us. We make sure, like, it's not about our prosperity or what we can get out of it. He does not need to do that, but how wonderful is it that he doesn't need to, but he says, I want to affirm you. I want to encourage you. I want to bless you. And so David says, you anoint my head with oil. You bless me. You remind me of what you've done for me in Christ. My cup overflows. It's like if you tried to fill my hands up with water, like they can't hold it all, and it sloshes on everything else. Like, I am so full of joy that you would do that for me that I'd love for you to answer the rest of my prayers. I'd love for you to answer everything I'm praying about, but if you don't ever do anything else for me other than save me and remind me of your extravagant love for me that was demonstrated on the cross, I'm good. I'm good. I'm content. I'm satisfied. And we don't naturally arrive at that point just on our own, waking up in the morning and being so full and so content, so satisfied in Christ. God has to do that as we feast on him and as we commune with him and as we sit at his table. And by the way, I mentioned like the prevalence of loneliness and isolation in our culture. One of the things that happens when we abide with God and we fellowship at his table with him is he does remind us, you're not alone. You're not alone. One of my favorite passages in the Bible comes from Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread. For it's the Lord your God who goes with you. God will not leave you or forsake you. That's just one verse of many that says he will not leave you or forsake you. And if you are in Christ, you are never alone. You take Christ with you anywhere and everywhere. And even if you feel that way, which is legitimate, you are not alone. But the reason we feel that way and the enemy tells us you're alone, nobody sees you, You're obscure. The reason is because we don't know the word. We don't hide it in our heart. We're not feasting off of the word of God to be reminded. Even though I feel something, that doesn't make it true. And by the way, we're in a culture that thinks with its eyes. We're in a culture that thinks with its eyes. So what we think we see must be true. But sometimes your emotions and what you think will mislead you. So you and I have to root ourselves, drive anchors down into the bedrock of our hearts and the word of God, so that we are strong and we are confident in that. And while we're communing and abiding with God, we realize there are other people that are doing the same thing. One of the most important reasons for us to come together as the people of God on Sunday morning is to be reminded that we're not alone. And that's why we tell you, listen, if Sunday morning is the full expression of your Christian experience, you're robbing yourself of not only being blessed by God and knowing your identity in Christ, but being connected with other godly women and men who are just putting one foot in front of the other. And God helping us, we're figuring this thing out. And so we're reminded we're not alone. It's one of the most important reasons you should get up and get dressed on a Sunday, to come in and realize, like, I'm not alone. We're all figuring this thing out. And praise God, he is helping us. And so David says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And one of the things I want you to notice here is this. There's nothing rushed in this meal. There's nothing rushed. There's nothing hurried. We're in a culture where we try to scarf things down, fast food, whatever it may be. Even if we have our meals pre-prepared and delivered to our home, we pack them in, like, we just try to rush right on through it, right? Because we got to be productive. We might even eat while we're reading emails and while we're trying to accomplish something, right? Because we got to get things done. There's no rush. There's no hurry. You know, when the kids sit at a meal at our house, which in and of itself is a miracle, praise the Lord, but when the kids sit still for a meal at our house, sometimes they'll rush through dinner and ask to be excused quickly. I know that never happens in anyone else's home. That's just ours. But they will rush through the meal and ask to be excused quickly so they can get to, I don't know, like games, Fortnite, TV, whatever. Like, and the kids are going through a phase they don't want to be seen with their parents publicly, much less privately. So can I just push back from the table and, like, be excused quickly, please? And sometimes that's offensive to me. I don't know if it is to you. I don't know if any parents can identify. Like, listen, you work all day, you come home, you prepare, you fix a meal, you put planning and forethought into it, and you got it there, and it's really nice, and they just want to run through like it's some amazing race, scarf it down, and go on to the next station. And sometimes I'm offended that they want to rush through because they don't appreciate the planning that Amy or myself or us together have prepared for them. And I have been offended. I confess to you, I've been offended. Like, don't you realize the significance of this moment and all the preparation we put into taking care of you so physically you can think well and test well and answer critical questions in a logical way? None of us think well when we're not rested. None of us really perform well. Students do not perform well in school when they're not fed well. That's a fact. And it offends me. So I'm reading this text this week, and this thought ran through my head. I didn't hear an audible voice. Maybe the Spirit, and you just receive this how you will. Maybe this hits you a certain way. But I just really wonder, does it hurt the Lord or grieve him when you and I are invited to sit down at a table where God says, I would love to give you everything you need for what you're facing. I've already prepared it. I went ahead of you. The table is laid. And just as you need physical food, I've got you spiritual food that will strengthen you, will encourage you no matter what you're facing, will remind you of the confidence and assurity you can have in my love and my character. I've already done that. And by the way, when you sit down, the first thing I want to do is tell you how much I love you. I don't have to do that, but what good father doesn't want to do that, to remind you of what you're worth to me? Like, I'd love to do that. And I felt convicted because sometimes I want to push back from the spiritual table and say, but I'm in a hurry. You ever done that? Like, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a small group at 8, so can we, like, hurry this up and just head on? Like, even good spiritual things, we push back from the table. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we're so prone to push back from the table and not abide and fellowship and commune and feast on God and his word and his provision that we rob ourselves of blessing. We rob ourselves of strength. We rob ourselves of what we will need, whether that is isolation or adversity or a true enemy in your life that is lurking around the corner. And God says, listen, if I've invited you to sit down, I got this. I will take care of you while I am feeding your soul spiritually. But we're so prone to push back from the table so quickly. But God is faithful. I mean, anytime we want to return to the table, he's not there like, yeah, well, you didn't really like the meal I prepared last week. So just sit down. Let me lecture you for a little bit. It's not how the relationship works. God doesn't care how we get back to the table. It doesn't matter if you crash and burn or you hear a sermon and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm doing all this in my strength. I have not sat down to fellowship with the Lord. I haven't even prayed to him and asked him, what do you think about my life? What do you think about my relationships? What do you think about my career aspirations? Like, what does scripture say about that? It doesn't matter how you get to the table, but anytime you want to return to the table, God says, hey, guess what? It's fresh and it's good and it's prepared for you. And do you mind while you eat if I bless you and remind you of your worth and your identity and your value in Christ? Can I do that for you? And none of us would say, I didn't dare say, I didn't want to say to those ladies who came to anoint my doorpost and my forehead, I'm busy. I said, please, I'll take everything you got. I'll take everything you got. And that's what this moment is about. That's what worship is about, publicly, here, privately, you as an individual. And so one of the most important things we're going to do this morning, we usually pray at all 8 of our regional campuses. We prioritize corporate prayer because it's so important for us to pray corporately over certain things. But together, knowing you're not alone, we're all praying to the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh, that God, we're praying to him together. But it's important for us to do it in this moment and in this place. And we've moved it from earlier in the service till after so that you can have a spiritual table to sit at and to feast on whatever it is that you need from God and whatever it is that he is providing for you. And that's between you and him. So one of the things I want us to do this morning is I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up to the platform. And we're going to drop the lights just a little bit in this room. And I'm going to encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes if that helps you eliminate any distraction in the room.